1 Corinthians 16. Continue this thing on Christian character, Christian conduct. And some people say, well, you don't need any instruction when it comes to those kind of things. But the fact of the matter is you do. You're living in a different kind of a generation now where a lot of times kids and a lot of people that are even in church now were raised either by a mom who was never home and a dad who was obviously absent during that time, or both parents are having to work. And so you have to wake up to the reality that not everybody is raised with a set of values or what you consider moral restraints. But for a Christian, once somebody becomes a Christian, their soul is saved. But the mistaken thing is that the moment that soul is saved, that it immediately brings a change to the flesh. Well, I hate to tell you, and especially the older you are, the old preacher always said this, and I do listen to the old preacher a lot. One guy accused me, he said, all you do is parrot everything that Dr. Ruckman ever said. Well, I'm safe in saying the things that he said. I won't claim to have anything brand spanking new. The Lord gets me something every now and then. But when you have somebody you know you can trust and somebody that's been proven for 67 years, you're pretty safe parroting that stuff. You're parroting Paul's stuff. The danger that you get into is when you try to come up like the Bereans did with some new thing. Stick to the old paths, he says in Jeremiah. Stay with the old ways. Don't be in such a big hurry to change. That word change shows up in Daniel chapter number 7. In Daniel chapter number 7, he's talking about he'll change times and he'll change this and he'll change that. People think change is progressive. Change is not always progressive. Change sometimes backs you up the other way. People are just looking to change for the sake of changing. Sometimes what you need to do is sit still and read the Bible, not go out and be doing something all the time. The world teaches you got to be busy, 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 busy all the time. Sometimes you need to sit still. Sometimes you need to stay in the traces. Sometimes you need to just keep plowing the field God gave you to plow. You don't have to be changing something. Nowadays, people change their spouses like they change their socks or whatever. Nowadays, they change their job. They change this. There's no loyalty. They change churches. They change this. They think, well, change is progressive. Change is not always progressive. So you're safe when you're teaching things that have been taught and tried and proven for years. Every argument they have against some of the things being taught has been tried and proven, and it's already been resolved. Why plow new ground? Why plow new ground when the old ground hadn't been turned over in a while? Why continue to try to plow up something new? Generally, it's just for a reputation. Generally, it's just so you can say, I came up with something somebody else didn't come up with. No, the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. Something you think you discovered is not new. You just haven't read behind somebody else that has it. Somebody somewhere has it. That appeals to your pride. That appeals to that. And then the thing is you have a tendency to gravitate to those things and you latch onto it like a pit bull and you just stay focused on that one thing and you can't grow out of that. We talked about that the other day. I think it was on Wednesday night where I mentioned to you the fact that once you get into things that Paul says, David says, I don't mind things of high, I don't mind high things, he said. Why? Because there's some things that you don't know the definitive answer to anyway. Example, I know what's going on in Job 41, and I know that there's fallen angels, and I know that they most likely come from Jupiter with a spot on it and that kind of a thing, or maybe Mars, or maybe it was inhabited. Now that I've told you all that, how could I prove any of it? Answer, you can't. It's all speculative. Number two, what good does it do you tomorrow when you get ready to get up and go to work? Answer, it doesn't do you any good at all. The Bible has to be put in a practical format where you can understand how you can apply it to your life. It's not just something that you use in church. It has to be something that you are, not something you do. So the fact of the matter is that we grew up in a generation now, and you're beginning to see that generation flourish in the nation now, in the United States. I'm not talking about China and Africa and Asia and all the other countries out there. I'm talking about right now, you're seeing a group of people that are growing up that were never taught basic character. They don't know how to say no. We raised them. The only thing they ever heard the word no to was is they got up there and they said, say no to the gateway drug of smoking joints. And the majority of the say no to drugs things back in my day was about smoking joints. And all they did was talk to you about marijuana. They didn't talk to you about pills. There's more people addicted to pills now than there ever was to marijuana.
For sure.
But it's most of them that's prescribed. And most of the people get it out of your medicine cabinet.
Amen.
They never said anything about say no to alcohol. Kids see through that stuff real quick.
Sure.
You have now a nation that is addicted to heroin more so than it's ever been. And we say, well, what happened? Well, they didn't say no. Well, why not? They weren't taught how to do things they didn't like to do. It's called character.
Amen.
In the Christian life, you have to learn to go directly contrary to what the world's ways are.
Amen.
That's why he says, come out from among you and be separate. What fellowship hath Christ with Baal? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Why? Touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because it's not right. But you have to realize you're dealing with people who have unbridled lust in their lives, and they've never been told no about anything. They grew up by themselves. They watched whatever they want. They've got computers and televisions, and they got internet, and they got faceplant. They got all this other stuff at their fingertips. Most kids nowadays, by the time the national average is 8 years old, 8 to 9 years of age, most every kid in the United States of America has a telephone. And with that telephone holding in their hand, they've got access to anything they want to have access to as far as the internet or anything else. That means by the time they're 12 or 13 years old, when they're just beginning to hit that age where hormones begin to change and stuff, they have had unbridled, ungovernable lust and no restraint. Eat cupcakes, eat sugar, eat cake, eat pie, eat whatever you want. Everything's fast food. I don't want this. Give me pizza. Order pizza, it comes to your door. Order a chicken dinner, it comes to your door. Order Chinese food, it comes to you. You know, nobody cooks a meal anymore. Nobody sits down anymore. Nobody says to you, no, you can't have dessert but once a week. Now, I know you think I'm talking through my hat here. That's an old illustration of saying you don't know what you're talking about.
Good.
But you're raised in a generation where kids would go and say, well, I don't want that. Cut the crust off of it. And I don't want this. And so they go to school. And the reason your school lunches are the way they are is because of the demand is they sell more pizza and potato chips than they do the kind of food that you and I may have been raised on if you're in my generation. In my generation, you didn't want seconds at school lunch. No, in my generation, you didn't want to go back up there and say, can I please have some more of those nasty peas and carrots or whatever that them elbow things are with what you call meat on it. You didn't want to go back for a second. Nowadays, what they do is they walk through there and they show them, quote, the healthy choices. How's a kid going to choose anything healthy? Here you got pudding and you got ice cream and you got cinnamon rolls and cookies and chocolate and candy bars and hot dogs and hamburgers and cheeseburgers and french fries. And then over here you have broccoli and Brussels sprouts and green beans. And I wouldn't even want to choose that. You're giving a kid a lot of responsibility to choose what's right. You got to take the choices away. So now what they do is they put not enough stuff to feed a bird on there. And they call it a healthy lunch. That's a money-giving thing. I don't have time to do that right now. But here's what I want you to understand. So when that individual comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are still dealing with, dealing with an uninformed individual when it comes to certain character qualities that some of you who grew up and came in and got out of high school, went into the military, you learned some things in the military that you didn't already know. Some of you were raised in good homes where mom and daddy kept you on the straight and narrow, but when you got in the military, you realized it wasn't all about you, and you had to learn to get up when you didn't want to, and exercise when you didn't want to, and eat what you didn't want to, and you were glad to get whatever you had. I've seen prison do that for some people. But one of the things that you learned when you were in the military, it reminds me of the kid that said, I'm so sick and tired of my mom and dad telling me what to do, and so he ran away from home and joined the Marine Corps. That's real brilliant. And then he came out and realized mom and dad wasn't so bad. So when that individual gets saved, there's a necessity to give instruction. That's why the Bible says that the Word of God is given to you for reproof, but also for rebuke, but for instruction in living righteously. Instruction. Why? It doesn't happen automatically. Now, if you were raised in church, you got a lot of things that just kind of came to you by rubbing up against it. You got certain things in your life that you realized were not right to do, but the average person in church today wasn't raised in church. So as a pastor or as a Christian, what do you do with an individual that comes to church and not only do they not know about the second coming, they don't know about the rapture, they don't know about the King James Bible, they don't know the seven mysteries and seven judgments and seven resurrections, they don't know anything about the judgment seat of Christ. They don't know that. But not only that, they don't even know when you say Christian life, what does that mean? What does being a disciple of Christ mean? Well, some people say, well, let's just tell everybody you run into about Jesus. Well, that's fine, but then what do you do when something comes across the box you're not supposed to see and you get that uneasy feeling?
Sure.
Now, what do you do? Well, the world says, and the worldly Christians say, and the carnal Christians say, and Laodicea says, well, it ain't no problem. You can't sin. Don't worry about it. And then all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't understand. There's something blocked. And he comes to church and he doesn't understand that I was enjoying the Lord and I was enjoying preaching and I was enjoying going to church and I was enjoying reading my... But something's in the way. What is that? Well, I don't know. You just, after a while, you just get tired of it. That's the modern explanation. No, sin got between you and the Lord, even though you're saved. And now because of that, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And so now all of a sudden, instead of Him working through you, He's trying to get you back in fellowship with Him. And so He's dealing with you about what you did wrong. How else do you understand how to respond to convictions? So the Bible gives you certain things to lay out for you, not as mandates or as rules that if you do these things, you'll turn out a certain way. Gothard sure found out that the hard way. By the way, I realize that's a thing from a long time ago, but Gothard put out a stuff that was non-denominational across the board, saved or unsaved, Muslim, Catholic, Charismatic, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. If you just apply these principles, your kids will automatically turn out. The problem is twofold. Number one, he never had kids and he was never married, but he was claimed to be an expert on raising kids. So unless he's a pedophile and around a bunch of them on a regular basis, what does he know about raising kids? Second of all, what does he know about being married, and what business has he got to trying to tell you fellows how you ought to be treating your wife in marriage when he doesn't even know what it's like to have a wife? So what he does is he says you apply this stuff and he sold all kind of books. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because people want to guarantee that your kids are going to turn out right. I've heard the verse preached, talked, and beat them until I wore out the verse. You train up a child the way he should go. When he gets old, he won't depart from it. You forget one thing. You forget free will. You forget you can train them up and train them up and train them up, and they can still go the way of the rest of the world, and they can still reject Jesus Christ. They can still not be saved. And even if they are saved, you know what Spurgeon's wife used to pray? I'll get to this in just a second. I'm a little bit wound up. But you know what Spurgeon's wife used to pray? People talked about Spurgeon. Oh, well, Spurgeon, he traveled all over the world and he preached to all the places, but he had a boy that was a drunk. And I bet you if Spurgeon had it to do over, they said the same thing about Billy Sunday. They said about Billy Sunday, you know, I bet Ma Sunday wishes to God that Billy had stayed home and worked on his child and all that kind of stuff. You're making a mighty bold statement. Sure. Billy Sunday wouldn't have stayed home, and it wouldn't have made a difference in that boy's life. That boy died a drunk and went to hell if he didn't trust Jesus Christ because he rejected Jesus Christ, not because his daddy was out preaching the gospel. Amen. That's somebody that thinks that something's more important. Well, daddy staying home is more important than that man going all around the world and seeing people saved. He saw hundreds of thousands of people saved. If he hadn't have gone out, well, so he could stay home to take care of the boy. There's no guarantee your boy's going to turn out right. Ma Spurgeon used to pray. They said, Lord, I pray that you'll take these prayers and use them as a witness against my son in the day of judgment if he doesn't get saved.
Wow.
My goodness, man. That makes my hair stand up on end, and I'm just repeating the story. Ma Sunday said that Ma Spurgeon said that when she got down to pray, she realized in 1 Corinthians that you're going to be judging angels and you're going to be judging other people. That's the passage over there in Daniel 4 where he's talking about the thousands upon thousands ministered to him and thousands upon gathered in front of him there and the books were open, that thing. That's all the way out of the great white throne judgment. That's you ministering to him and that's other people being judged. And Daniel doesn't see the advent. Daniel sees the advent, but he doesn't see the church age. He doesn't even see the tribulation. He goes right from that thing right over here to the great white throne. All the Old Testament prophets did that on occasion. But when she read that passage right there, she began to change her prayer for her son. And what she prayed was what I just told you. Use my prayers as a testimony against him if he rejects you. Now, what do you think about that? Probably not much as Southerners. You probably think, well, that doesn't seem very kind of a loving mother. No, that's a loving mother that cares more about the boy's soul than she does about her reputation.
Amen.
You can't save anybody. Now, they have a better chance of being saved if you live right and act right. And 1 Corinthians, he tells you, or 2 Corinthians 3 tells you that you're basically the only Bible they read. But you got to understand something, ladies and gentlemen. You can be a perfect testimony. You can take your kids to church since 9 months before they were born. At some point, they're going to have to deal with Jesus Christ on their own. And it's better if you've given them every opportunity in the world to have that chance. But it's no reflection on you and how you raised them if they turn out right. Amen, amen, amen. That has to do with them taking the advantage of what they were taught coming up and then eventually applying it between them and the Lord. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, I raised my kids so-and-so. I should ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, how long was your boy at home? He said, oh, 17 and a half years. I said, well, he's been out in the world longer than that now. I said, he's a 50-year-old man. I said, what is that? That's something like 33 or 34 years, something like that now. And he goes, yeah. And I said, so the world's had him longer than you had him. So would you agree that it has nothing to do with that? Somebody else taught him something? Why would you take credit for something? He's been out in the world longer than that. Somebody, have you been married longer than that? Well, that's my daughter. Okay, been married to somebody for 40 years. He's known her longer than you have. You knew her when she was a little girl, formidable and fashionable and was able to learn some things. But now she's a grown woman and she's gone through a multitude of transitions, not the least of which is menopause. He didn't live with that girl when she was going through menopause. So husband trumps daddy. Don't throw up in your mouth. I can't stand that look on your face. Now hold on just a minute. You Southerners, I'm a Southerner. I'm born and bred Southern. But you Southerners have a time of it when it comes to talking about the family. That Bible says that a man and a woman is to leave mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. That means wife and husband trump mommy and daddy. Right. Cut the apron strings. Amen. I tell couples when they come see me on rare occasions, I generally give them the first part of marital counseling is, do you love him? Yes. Do you love her? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Okay, good luck. What are you going to tell them? You got some guarantee? I've known as many married people, probably more, that are divorced, because that's more who I know than I do unsaved people. There's no guarantee about that thing. All you can do is tell them to stick to Jesus Christ and stick to the Bible and those kind of things. But when it comes through that stuff, ladies and gentlemen, the number one thing next to financial issues, right next to financial issues before physical issues, that causes problems in marriages is meddling in-laws. That's her calling daddy and him calling mama. Some of you young couples, you're having a hard time with that already. You're thinking, well, you know, you get too much influence from in-laws. Well, my mommy. And then the big battle comes when the kids come. How much time are you going to spend with each of them at Thanksgiving? How much time at Christmas? And how much time on Mother's Day, the Holy Grail, Mother's Day? I've got to come to Mother's Day. Well, it's my mother. I've got to go to my mother. It's my mother. It's my mother. It's my mother. Well, I'm your wife, the mother of your kids. Well, but you're not my mother. Now, don't get the wrong impression. I love my mother. I really do. But I'm grateful I never had that arm bar put on me. What you have to do is you have to teach people that they have to make decisions. Now, in their own life concerning Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this matter of Christian character, you have certain things that need to be taught. I don't mean to be acting like your primary school children or something like that, that you don't know any better. But I'm smart enough to realize, not that I'm super intellectual, but I'm smart enough to realize that I'm dealing now with a generation of people who are self-willed and who are selfish-minded and who think of me first and everything else last. Human nature doesn't change. That id, that ego, that super-ego that's inside you, it's always right there, even after you got saved. The very idea, now that I'm saved, I'm a whole new person. You know what? You had to have had your nose somewhere other than in the Bible to come to that conclusion. You sure didn't get that conclusion the day you got saved. I've never heard anybody, after they first got saved, believe that. They've been saved 20 years, and then all of a sudden they pull something out of their hat and go, oh, I just woke up and realized I've been struggling against sin. I don't even sin anymore. You're an idiot. We'll ask your wife and kids whether you do, or we'll ask your husband and kids whether you do, or we'll ask the people that work around you, or we'll ask your pastor. You may not call it sin, but the Bible calls it sin. So it doesn't hurt for us to get what I would call a tune-up. It doesn't hurt any problem at all. I went to Brother Matt's one time, and I don't know, 100,000 miles or something or another on the thing a couple years back. And I pulled in there, and the thing's running real rough. And he just looked at me, and he said, have you ever changed the wires and the plugs on this thing? And I said, no. And he said, okay, come back in a couple hours. I said, what'd you do? I tuned it up. It made it run better. Yeah. Now, it was still running, but not as good as it could, and certainly not efficiently.
Yes,
so it doesn't hurt to get a tune-up every now and then. Yeah. Well, preacher, you just treat me like some kind of a little kid telling me things that everybody ought to know.
Yeah,
okay, well, it's good for you to get reminded, and if you got it down pat, then let the rest of us kiddies enjoy having a rehash.
Amen.
I need to be reminded that in the mind of Christ, I'm not grown yet. I need to be reminded that whether somebody else thinks I'm an adult or not, compared to the Ancient of Days, I ain't even getting started good.
Wow.
I'm still sucking on my thumb and have my little bottle and my binky walking around. The Lord, you think you're grown? You're still toddling around, man, and you fall over every time you turn around. I got to put little safety things. I got to baby-proof the house and baby-proof the church and baby-proof your heart and baby-proof your brain because you're still a babe in Christ. So you make sure you get the right measuring stick. You might know more as far as the Bible is concerned. That doesn't mean that you have a better relationship with Jesus. You can know a lot in your head, but the lack of application of that shows your maturity. Just because you know it doesn't mean you know anything. I know this. I know DeWitt Talmage used to say this, or he's dead now and gone. You read his material. He says it several times in that series of books that he's got. Several times in there he says, no kid under 15 years of age has any opinion about anything that's worth listening to. Now hold on before you get mad, because nowadays it's kind of like, well, what do you think? I don't care what you think. You're 15. You're stupid. In the day that he wrote that, that's equivalent to about a 21-year-old nowadays. Absolutely, unless they've been in the military or something. But what he said was is if they do know anything, they don't know it by experience. So until they get some experience, you don't need to listen to what they have to say. They haven't seen the thing play out. That's why us older fellows understand certain things about laws. There's certain laws you're not going to break. There's certain things that make you cautious, that make you learn. Now, you live in a generation, we're going to change the law, change the law, change the law, change the law. They're trying to change gravity and change this and change that. You're not going to change certain things. And after you bust your nose a few times, you realize there's certain laws you're not going to change. One of those is the law of human nature. Human nature will always revolve around yourself. The only difference you have to be careful of is once you get saved, you'll have a tendency to put a religious spin on it to make the Bible fit how you like it, to make it comfortable for you so it justifies you. That's why you never want to deal with the fact when a preacher gets up and says, well, what's he preaching on sin for? I don't sin anymore. I'm living perfect, living holy, living pure as a driven snow. Look at this thing here, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Father, bless your word and thank you for it. And thank you for a good group of folks gathered for Sunday school. Thank you for the cold weather. Thank you for the rain that we had. And thank you for taking care of my dog. And I'd ask now, Lord, that you might help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
My dog had to have a little bit of surgery. He got cut from stem to stern the other day. And I'm glad he came out. And I know he's just a dog and all that. But I have some friends of mine down in Texas, the Chanoos, and they lost their Great Dane that Miss Julie's had for years, seven, 8 years, and they grew up kind of together. And she's adopted her a new one now. But hey, if you're watching, good to see you. But he called and he said, this is a terrible tragedy for us, and I know it's just a dog, but. Yeah, I know it's just a dog, but. They become kind of like your kids.
Sure.
My dog dies, I'll probably cry. You say, over a dog? Yeah, there's something about that dog that makes me appreciate more than people. That dog's always glad to see me, and he never complains about what you give him to eat. He just comes around and hangs out. He's no special trickster or nothing like that. I'm just impressed with his loyalty. He's just loyal. He's just always there. He likes to be home. He likes to go with you. You know, well, what do you mean? He just likes to go. You put him in the car. He's just there, just hanging out. But he likes it. He goes there, and we get ready to leave. And if I leave the door cracked, he'll get his nose in there, and he'll go out there. And he sits down by the door, and he looks at it. And I'm like, you can't go right now. We have too many places to go. And he just looks at the door. He can't hear nothing anyway. He's just looking at the door. And when you open that door, he's old now. He can't hardly get up. He'll get that paw and he'll be trying to hit that floorboard. I'm like, okay, man, good night. Load him up. So I take him with me when we ride around. I appreciate he wants to be around us. I wish I could be like that with the Lord. Always glad to see him. Never complain. Don't gripe about what he feeds me. Don't complain about where it is that I stay. And always want to be with him. Could preach a message on some dogs I've known. Or maybe who let the dogs out. I'd preach that to men.
That's for men.
You want to hear it, don't you? Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Y'all are singing it in your head right now. I can hear it. Y'all shut up. I can hear some of you going, whoo, whoo. Verse 13, 16, 13. This is the Apostle Paul giving you some things to say. He says, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Doesn't mean quit, give up. He says, act like a man. Be strong. Let your things be done with charity. All right, what are some things I should watch for? First of all, you ought to watch for the Lord's return. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I was going to put an acrostic up here. That's a fancy word for using a word to remind you of things, to put watch up here. And then I could show you some things about that. But you should watch for the Lord's return. Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We'll get to that in a little while. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me ask you a question. If you can't do those things, then why do you need the grace of God to teach you those things aren't right? If now that you're saved, you can't do that stuff, then why does he put it in there? Because you can do it. You say, how do you know? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? I can use some help with that. Doing what? He's continuing that thought right there. That's grace teaches you, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says you ought to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 6. You can't get around this. All through the Pauline epistles, Paul's warning you about how you act. Why? Because it's not natural. It's not in your nature. You have to be governed by the Spirit. Your children, verse number 5. Your children of the light and children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What am I watching for? I'm watching for Jesus Christ. I'm watching for doing things that are right to do. Look in Acts chapter number 20. You got to watch for wolves among you. You say, well now, preacher, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul says this in Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in where? Among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, verse 31, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now think about what Paul's saying. Paul's been there for 3 years, and one of the main topics of his subjects or sermons is that when I'm gone, when you don't have somebody watching over you, there's going to be people trying to pull you away with some weird, odd, strange, unusual sort of teaching. But the teaching is going to be from a wolf that's in sheep's clothing, and it is going to be appealing to you. It's going to be something that trips your trigger. It's going to be something that appeals to your natural rebellious nature or your covetous spirit. It's going to be something that plays into to how you think things ought to be. And Paul warns them for 3 years. He said, don't remember now, I cease not to warn you how often? Night and day. that somebody's going to come in after we got everything going the way it's going. They can't ever do it on their own. They can't ever start on their own. They're trying to draw away disciples that have already decided to be where they're at. I just had a young lady call me the other day. She said, "Preacher," she said, I led them to the Lord and they got saved, and now I'm fighting these things where they're asking all these weird, unusual questions. These people didn't want nothing to do with this young girl, and now that she's saved, they're wanting to ask about this and ask about this and ask about this and ask about this and trying to pull her away. I said, "That's typical." I said, "That's what happens." I said, "Most people, what they do is they come in, and if you don't do things the way they want it, it's called frustrated ambitions, what the old preacher calls it. They never will go out, put out a shingle, go down into a storefront and say, 'Okay, here I am, I'm starting now,' and that kind of deal. They always try to bleed people off, generally at the expense of somebody else. Generally, they have to put down the preacher or put down the preacher's wife or put down the deacons or put down the trustees or put down the associate or put down the youth pastor or put down somebody. They got to put somebody down to elevate themselves. They don't have the courage to go out and start it on their own, but they'll sure try to do their best to bleed it off of you. You see time and time again, individuals you lead to the Lord. And the next thing you know, up pops a Jehovah's Witness, up pops a Seventh-day Adventist, up pops a Charismatic. Somebody comes in there and says, "Well, that's great, you got saved. Glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Have you spoken with other tongues?" No, we don't believe in tongues. "Well, we need to come with me and let me show you something." The next thing you know, they got them down there at the church. And "Well, that's great and wonderful. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're glad you got saved. But you know, if you don't endure to the end, you can't stay the same way. So you have to make sure that you're speaking in tongues to be guaranteed that you've got it. And why don't you come to, we're having a big rock show. We're having a Super Bowl party. We're having a so-and-so rock and roll group coming in here." I showed the deacon yesterday a thing that somebody sent me. One of the trustees sent me that they're sending out to all these people. They're going to talk about subjects in the church that the church doesn't want to talk about. One of those, a three-letter word that ends in X. Now, what business you got talking about that in church? Can I ask you a question? What person needs any advice on that with all the filth you got on TV nowadays? And all the filth on the internet and all the filth on the billboards and all the filth on the magazines and all the filth on everywhere you turn around. You can't go to a cotton-picking dentist office without seeing somebody naked on them things. Now it's both sides. And nowadays you got this cross-dressing foolishness where guys are wearing skirts and girls are wearing other stuff. They're trying to say we're becoming progressive, we're changing, we're making things so much better for people to become indulgent of other people. Who needs to have come to church and hear about that? I can't think of any context, even if you were teaching a marital class, any context that ought to be discussed in a church, let alone put on a billboard and sent out over the internet and sent to people's mailboxes and then boldly proclaim, "We're going to talk about subjects in church that church doesn't want to talk about." You mean you're going to put all your perverse stuff outside and you're going to talk about all kind of stuff so you can soothe your guilty conscience? I guarantee you the guy that's down there in St. Augustine doing it, I guarantee you he's an immoral pervert. And he's up there hiding under the cloak of religion, hiding under the cloak of a Bible, and getting up there and boldly talking about stuff that's in the Bible. "We're going to talk about the Song of Solomon." Well, I'll give you a little bit of stuff out of the Song of Solomon. I'll tell you some stuff that has to do with the Song of Solomon, that has to do with the rapture and has to do with the second coming of Christ and has to do with fellowship. And beyond that, you're left to read it yourself. I wouldn't even cover all the stuff in the book of Leviticus, verse by verse, except maybe in a Bible class done privately or something for somebody that had to learn some things when it came to that for the ministry. But I wouldn't do that in a public forum, and I wouldn't do it out over the thing. "Well, you know, the Bible says the whole counsel." Well, I'm getting to it. It'll just take me a while to get there. I still got a whole lot more to preach before I have to preach that weird stuff. There's stuff in there you ain't got to worry about preaching. Amen. I'll get to it, but I just ain't there yet. It's on the list, but it's way down yonder. I don't know why people, then now all of a sudden what you see creeping in is here comes this guy and he wants to start teaching things and make people feel comfortable with that word. You should be uneasy about that. It ought to make you feel uncomfortable that a man is addressing your wife about issues like that and your daughters and your children. It ought to make you squeamish. It ought to make you... Those people that go down there, them men must not have anything but water for blood. It must be pink. I can't imagine. I'd stand up and say, "Hey! I don't know where your mind's at, but you hush your mouth right now. This is church."
find Jesus standing up talking about such foolishness unless you try to pervert the Scriptures. There's too much other stuff to preach on. It ought to make you queasy. Don't bring that trash in here. I don't want to hear nothing about that stuff. Well, you know, preacher, oh, let's become progressive and deal with it. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you are not married in here right now? You raise your hand? Okay, look, you got 25% of the congregation here is not married. Now, what am I going to do with that? I'm throwing wood on a fire that needs to be extinguished. They fight it hard enough as it is. We have some that ain't married in here because they're trying to do what God wants them to do, and it's not because there ain't been enough buses along for them to take a pick or take a ride. They just don't want the wrong bus. So they've chosen to be without it. So you don't do something that would cause them to stumble in the name of, you know, oh, I'm get up here and boldly proclaim, you're a fool. Somebody ought to stick in.
Amen.
They tell me about this. I don't know if it's true or not, but they tell me in the old days, I've heard stories about this, where somebody had a tendency to be spitting on people. They didn't have plexiglass and all that stuff back then, cages and all. This is what I heard. And they'd be spitting, and then the next thing you know, they'd find a sock in their mouth and duct tape around their mouth.
Yeah.
I've heard. But it cured the spitting problem. And you'd be surprised when that individual got out, he would say, one thing you don't do, don't spit. Because when they take that tape off, it hurts. I've heard. There's just some things that don't need to be discussed. There is no statute of limitations. Where are we at? Oh, Paul's warning them. Look in, you should watch for the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5. Maybe I should just stay on this for church. We're having such a good time. Folks, you have to learn to deal with yourself, with human nature. Don't ever esteem yourself or see yourself more highly than you ought. Always understand yourself to be the dog you are. Don't ever think you've got it. Right when you've got it, boy, the devil has got you and he will run you ragged. This high, lofty living and stuff like that. I'm always on top. I've been watching the old preacher going, and it's sad and that kind of a thing. But I'm watching, and a couple of years back, we were out traveling around, and he'll say, you know, well, brother, that's stuff I did even after I was saved, coming back to haunt me. Here I am, nearly 90 years old, he'd say. And he said, don't you ever forget, the Bible says you reap what you sow. And the wages of sin is death. And if somebody like that said, I listen to that, I think to myself, well, if a guy that I revere like that can say stuff that after he was saved that he's still reaping it when he's 90, I better be careful. I better be careful always. There is nothing wrong when it comes to biblical Christianity for always having a humble attitude with your head bowed and your knee bent and not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. It keeps you humble. The very idea you walk in. Hey, Lord, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, me and you, you know, we're the same and everything. Really? You're the same as me. Well, I mean, I'm not, but I do have your mind. I'm already just like you, you know, so I know how you see me already. You better thank God for the blood right now, boy, or I'd knock you in hell.
Amen.
You might want to reconsider when you approach the throne coming in here and not forget who you're talking to. We had a fellow come in here, it's been years ago, we were in the old building. He comes in here one day and he was preaching. I had him come in, he was a missionary, and he came in and I said, would you just present your work? He said, I can preach. I said, I'm sure you can, brother. I just would appreciate it if you just present your work. And I didn't really know the fellow. And he said, but I want you to know I can preach. The problem, see here, is that you preachers never want missionaries to preach. And I said, hey, brother, you came in here to present your work, present your burden for the field. I'm sure you can preach. But preach when you get to where you're going. My folks want to hear what it is you're going to see. Well, he got up. He lasted 5 minutes. And then he started going off like nobody's business. And he was preaching on prayer. And you people don't have a prayer life. And you don't know how to pray. And when you get down there and you start praying, you just go to God. And you just tell God, well, he already knows what's going on anyway. And if I were you, you do like I do. And you just cuss at God when you need to cuss. When you're good and cussing mad, you just go on and cuss at God. And I stood up. I said, okay, thank you. And he said, what do you think? I tried to be gracious with the fellow. He said, what do you think about that? I think he's a fool. You better hold your mouth. I don't care if you're thinking it. You better not say it.
Right.
You better remember who you're talking to.
Yes,
I've been dressed down by the best of the best sometimes, but you better remember, you might be thinking something, but you better be able to stand there and listen to them chew you up one side and down the other and remember who it is you're talking to. When them stars are talking down to you and you're in the chair and they got you and their fingers in your face, that ain't the time to say, stupid. Now, what difference is it when God deals with you the same way and you come to God and say, well, I just have you know, I just tell you how I really feel about things. Well, aren't you bold? No, you ain't bold. You're stupid.
Amen.
You don't approach that way. You approach with reverence. You approach with, Lord, I'm upset and I don't understand and I'm trying to understand, but I'm respectful. I understand all things work together for good, and but I'm not coming in there cussing at you. That's dangerous stuff. But it sounded so bold. It sounded so spiritual. You know, it sounded so outside the norm. That's what bothered me about it. I'd never heard any preacher anywhere say anything like that I had any respect for. And I thought, this guy's done picked up on something on his own, and he's gone in there and he's teaching people everywhere he goes. He intimidates some preacher. They give him the pulpit, and he gets up there and he preaches that kind of foolishness. That's foolishness. That's blasphemous. You want to stay away from that kind of stuff.
Amen.
Paul says, grievous wolves. How do I watch for the devil? Look what he says here. Let me give you this and then we'll close. I got a baptismal service again this morning. I had some people baptized last week, and some other people said, well, hey, how about me? I said, well, why don't you just jump in while we were doing it?
Yeah.
I know you shouldn't be that way, but we've got some people, so I got to get in there and get suited up here. But all right, look in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Isn't it good? It's a blessing.
Amen.
It's a blessing that God doesn't leave you guessing about these things.
Amen.
The strange thing is you take so serious your job and your work and your school and your diet and your mortgage and your car and all those other things, and yet the most important thing is in your lap this morning. And you don't consider what thus saith the Lord. All the answers are in there. I don't claim to have them all, but I know where they are. They're right here.
Amen.
All right, chapter number 5, verse number 7, just because it's a great verse. Back it up to 6. I'll make it all the way to 5. Make it to 5. There you go. Likewise, ye younger, submit. Hate that one. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with what? Whoo, my goodness, man. Why? Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He'll cut you off and cut your ministry off. He's trying to show you something. I can't deal with a proud person. I couldn't use Satan because he was too proud. He was too lifted up in his own. All through the Bible, the Lord puts people through the humbling process. Peter, what's your problem? You know what Peter's big problem was? Pride. And then after the Lord humbled him, he was like, okay, I got it. He doesn't come out and say, Peter the Apostle! Not after he goes through that thing. The Apostle Paul comes down and he says, Paul the Apostle. Then at the end of the thing, he says, Paul, chief of sinners. You say, what is that? It's a humbling process. If you're anything, it's because God lets you be that thing. And if you're not, God cuts you off.
Amen.
He'll ruin your access, except the people that are already having problems. All right, notice, you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you when He gets good and cotton picking ready. It says in due time. That's in His time, not your time.
Amen.
He won't exalt you until He's ready to exalt you, and that may not be to the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
What a drag. Man's always saying, well, if I do this for 3 months and get that right for 3 months, then God will come in here and do that. No, no, no. God's wheel grinds exceedingly slow and extremely fine. And then he says this, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's to kind of lighten the load on you a little bit, make you feel a little bit better there. Peter's trying to help you out. Then he says this, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because you have a tendency not to be sober and not to be vigilant, or he wouldn't have put it in there. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then he'll talk to you about some things about suffering a while, establish, strengthen, and settle. You got to watch for the devil. Now, I don't know all about lions. I guess you could get a whole sermon on lions. You could probably get a whole sermon on any animal in the Bible. You could get a sermon on snakes. You could get a sermon on grass, for that matter. There's all kind of grasses in the Bible, Johnson grass and crab grass. I've known some of that, and that kind of thing. Not the kind you smoke, but grass. But I guess you could get a sermon on lions. And there's a lot of things about lions. But I know this. A lion doesn't announce his presence before he attacks his prey. A lion doesn't announce his presence before he attacks his prey. As big as a lion is and as strong as a lion is, he doesn't always walk around showing ever how strong he is and all that. He's stealthy. He's quiet. He's among the grass. A lion kills sometimes just because it's convenient, because somebody happens to walk in his path. A lion also oftentimes will take that prey and take it back to the den or store it up in a tree somewhere so that he can pick at it whenever he gets ready. Sometimes he doesn't kill because he's hungry. He just kills because he likes to kill. What's he making a comparison to? The devil. He's saying you have to be careful. The devil doesn't announce, "I'm coming after you. I'm coming after you." He's stealthy. He's tricky. He slides up behind you and he's on you before you know it. I think most of you know we went to South Africa a long time ago. I've used the illustration, but I'll tell it again quickly here, in South Africa. And while we were down there, there was a fellow in the newspaper. He was a Japanese fellow. He was taking pictures of lions. They had told you in that forest, you don't come out, that little jungle thing where you go see the big five, the rhinoceros and all the other things that are there. And they said, don't get out of your car, don't get out of your car, don't get out of your car. Well, he got out of the car and he's taking a picture of a lion that's way out here, and he's got the picture camper and the door creaked, the story said in the newspaper there, and the lion raised his head. But he didn't realize while he was looking at that lion there was another one slipping up on him. And then the next thing you know, as soon as he saw him coming, he was only a couple steps from the car, but before he could even get back to the car, that lion grabbed him and pulled him off into the bush and they never saw him again. That's the devil. I got it. I got it. I know preacher said stay in the car. I got it. I ain't no... He ain't getting me, man. I'm being aware. I'm watching. No, you're watching something out here. There's something coming up on your hindquarter. There's something coming around your flank. There's something fixing to grab you, and he's not going to announce it. And the next thing you know, you're carried off in the jungle, and how did I get here? Because you didn't stay sober and vigilant. You let your guard down. And that guard would be the Holy Spirit. The devil has no way to attack your soul. So what's he going to attack? The things in hold, that's holding your soul. Otherwise, you'd be immune to attack. Right. Now, I know I'm running past time here, but let me remind you of something so that you know. Jesus wasn't immune to attack. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and he goes in the wilderness. He says, I'm going to boldly face the devil. Brother Mike, will you let them in, please? I'm going in there to face the devil. I'm going to go see the devil. I'm going to put the devil down. No, he goes into the wilderness to fast, and the spirit, the devil, comes along the next thing you know and says, hey, I got three questions for you, and puts him in temptation. Have you ever read Psalms 22? Have you ever where the Lord said, I'm surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, and the dogs have compassed me about? That's demonic things. Now, if the Lord wasn't immune to that, what makes you think you're immune to that? I got the devil under my feet. I got my foot on his neck. I charge hell with a squirt gun full of gasoline, wearing gasoline breeches. A greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. You're an idiot. You say, what's going to happen? Devil's going to eat you alive. The Lord wasn't immune to it. You're not immune to it. The Apostle Paul had problems with him. Peter had problems with him. It's all through there. I need to quit. We'll get ready for the baptism here, and then we'll continue for the morning service. Father, bless.